As we continue on in our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, tonight we'll deal with the entire chapter. And that chapter deals with lawsuits. Sometimes Christians go to law against one another. We'll deal with some of the problem areas that Paul was writing about and dealing with in the church there in Corinth. This morning we want to look at our liberty in Christ. Paul is dealing, as I mentioned, it's a corrective letter that Paul is writing to the church. No perfect churches. We all need correction in some areas or another. But particularly here in the church in Corinth, as we'd been talking about, so many of them had come out of Judaism with all its laws and rules and regulations and restrictions, how they were observing days and diets and washings and Sabbath rules, and now they were in Christ, and some of them were pushing the liberty limits. Not only were the Jews that had come out of legalism, but also, remember, they were coming out of a pagan society with a lot of sensuality and immorality that they were practicing in that city. And so they were coming into the church, and they were bringing many of these practices with them. And so perhaps, as Paul talks about liberty, the question arose, well, how much freedom does a person have? And what kind of freedom? What does that freedom look like? And we know that we dealt with it last week, that there was a man living in an immoral relationship with his stepmother. Call it incest, the Old Testament does. And then the church had to deal with that, but they'd become very smug, almost kind of prideful, kind of arrogant. Wow, look at the freedom that we have, the immorality that's going on, and you know what? Gee, God's still blessing. And so kind of like check our freedom out, and then Paul had to correct that. So we dealt with that, and I think it's a very important study, especially for the church age today. So we find a lot of immorality going on in the church, and we talked about it being an act of worship, actually to discipline that kind of thing in the church. And I really believe that's what it is. Important message, sex in the church. We dealt with that last time. But now Paul is going to talk about the liberty that we have. Notice we want to look at one verse in this topical study, our liberty in Christ, in chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. All things lawful, Paul is saying. Now, I have had, being a pastor for quite some time, I've had people come up to me periodically, and they'll say, Bill, can I be a Christian and can I do this? And they'll kind of lay out a scenario, and it's kind of really a gray area. And I almost feel like they're asking me, how close to the line of sin can I get without crossing over? How worldly can I be without, with still being a Christian? How free can I be without sinning? And I always wonder, you know, why do you want to get so close to the line there? You know, it's better to stay away from that line. I mean, you could be drawn in. You know, I think a train is incredibly free while it's running on its tracks. But off its tracks, it loses its freedom. And you see, when the Christian is on the tracks of the Lord, just being led by the Holy Spirit and abiding, you know, in the principles that Paul is laying out, there's an incredible freedom that comes with that. But Paul is telling us we do have an incredible liberty, but with limitations. It's a freedom, and yet there's constraints with that freedom. You see, the issue in the Christian life, at least for a born-again Christian, one who wants to do the things of the Lord, it's not always wrong or right, black or white, because it's so easy for us to want to do something and we kind of justify or we rationalize why we're going to do this thing, and then we ask other people's opinions, and sometime I might go, well, yeah, I guess you can do that thing and it's not going to send you to hell. But then I want to say, well, why do you want to do that thing? You see, don't you see the snares out there? It's not always a black and white situation, and that's what Paul is dealing with. But you see, Paul in dealing with these issues, he might say, you know what? If you do it, it's not necessarily going to send you to hell. But you know it's going to slow you down in your progress on your way to heaven. That's what he's talking about, not impeding our progress when we're moving forward with the things of the Lord. You see, does the thing that you want to do, does it give you freedom? Or does it bring you under its power? Or does it create a bondage in your life? Does it build you up or is it tearing you down? Are you being built up in the faith by doing it? Or is your faith being diminished when you do it? You see, is it a wing that gets you closer to the Lord? Or is it a weight that holds you back from the Lord? You see, the all things that he's talking about, they're not including some sinful things that he's going to talk about in verse 9. Well, we'll deal with that in just a moment. You see, he's going to mention some things that the unregenerate person would do. They would practice these things. And these are the very things that would keep them out of heaven because they hold to these things instead of holding to the Lord. I read a story. I didn't really research it. It was, you know, it's kind of back somewhere in my brain, but I remember the incident where this fella, somehow he fell in the Niagara Falls. He was going down the stream quite quickly, and he's going to go over the falls, you know, if he didn't get rescued. And some people saw him. They held out quite a long branch, a sturdy branch, and if he would have grabbed onto it, he, you know, grabbed on tight, they could have pulled him to shore. But as he was getting close, a log also floated by, a big log, but kind of buoyant, and he grabbed onto the log to keep him afloat. But guess where that log was going? It was going over. And so he made the wrong decision. He was holding on to the wrong thing. And you see, if we hold on to the things of sin instead of the things of the Lord, if we hold on to our pet sin and we don't grab onto Jesus, we're going to be in big trouble. But Paul does talk about some of these sinful practices of the unregenerate, and you who are coming into the body of Christ, he might address. Don't you bring those practices into the church. You see, Paul, he's not saying that since you're a born-again believer, you can go into the candy store of sin and eat to your delight, and it doesn't matter. You see, everything that you did before as an unbeliever, you can still do those things because now you're a Christian, now you're forgiven. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. You see, they had that belief back then, Gnosticism, the Gnostic philosophy, and particularly Docetism. They believed that the spirit and the body were separate, so you can sin any way you wanted with the body, and it's not going to affect your spirit, your relationship with God. That was a false teaching. And some of that, I think, had come into the church in Corinth. And so what Paul does say, notice now in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, what he does say, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. You see, for them or for us to believe that someone that is committing adultery or continuing on as a thief or a drunkard or a drug addict or a liar or committing fornication or embracing same-sex marriage, as some churches are doing, and homosexuality, and you go on, and thinking that they can still be saved, he's saying, no, they can't. He's saying, don't be deceived. Don't think that. Interesting what's going on. Sometimes we'll go on the web and you can get all sorts of magazines, and the UK Telegraph out of Britain, interesting article that came up a couple months ago. I was just kind of holding on to it for a time to share it, and this seems to be a pretty good time because the preacher was preaching out of this text, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the title of the UK Telegraph says, Christian preacher arrested for saying homosexuality is a sin. And it goes on, Dale McAlpine, was charged with causing, quote, harassment, alarm, or distress after a homosexual police community support officer, that's PCSO, overheard him reciting a number of sins referred to in the Bible, including blasphemy, drunkenness, and same-sex relationships. Police officers are alleging that he made remarks in a voice loud enough to be overheard by others and have charged him with using abusive and insulting language contrary to the Public Order Act. Mr. McAlpine, who was taken to the police station in the back of a marked van and locked in a cell for 7 hours, said the incident was among the worst experiences of his life. Mr. McAlpine was handing out leaflets or tracts explaining the Ten Commandments or offering a ticket to heaven with a church colleague when a woman came up and engaged him in a debate about the faith. I personally think it was a setup. That's my little two cents. Let me go on. During the exchange, he says he quietly listed homosexuality among the number of sins referred to in 1 Corinthians 6, including blasphemy, fornication, adultery, and drunkenness. After the woman walked away, she approached the police community support officer who spoke with her briefly and then walked over to McAlpine and told him a complaint had been made and that he could be arrested for using racist or homophobic language. The street preacher said to the police community support officer, "I am not homophobic, but sometimes I do say that the Bible says homosexuality is a crime against the Creator." He claims that the police community support officer then said that he was a homosexual and identified himself as the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender liaison officer for the Cumbria Police. Mr. Alpine said, "It's still a sin." So in other words, this little group of guys, isn't that the very thing that our president wanted to do? Have these people kind of monitor what goes on? They went and told the police officer and he was arrested. Well, and we want to be like Britain, we want to be like Europe. That's a change I can't believe in, to tell you the truth, because that is coming our way if we continue on. That's why it's important to vote, folks. Intelligently vote. Get into the system. Jesus said, "Occupy until I come," and that's part of it. Well, you see, that's happening. You know, when you're speaking the truth, you speak the truth in love, but some people, no matter how you speak it, they don't want to hear it. But you see, his message is to true believers. He's talking to those that are born again, those that love Jesus Christ with all their heart, who want to live for Christ and not live for themselves, who are counting the cost and walking the walk. And so born again believers who are sold out for Christ and they live on that higher standard. They live on a higher standard than that the law demands. So when Paul is speaking to them, he lists certain legal things and certain sins, but he's saying, you know what? The born-again Christian lives above that, lives above the law. The law can tell us what we're doing wrong and what we need to do right, but we don't have any power to do that. Unless you're a born-again Christian, then God gives you the power. But otherwise, the law is just given to reflect the fact that you're a sinner. You're in need of grace. You're in need of help. And it drives you to Jesus Christ. Shouldn't drive you to be arrested. If it does, you know, then that person's really insensitive to the Holy Spirit. That person that is being told that they're whether it's a homosexual or an adulterer or a liar. You know, if you want to continue on in that sin, then you can. But you see, that's the very reason that Christ died, to save us from those sins. But you see, now to a born-again believer, we don't need the commandments to live by. We have a higher standard that we live by. We want to please the Lord. We want to be a good witness for Christ. And so we don't want anything to impugn that witness for Christ. And so, yeah, the law might say, "Thou shalt not murder." But you see, that's not good enough for the Christian. I don't even want to be angry my brothers and sisters. I don't even want to think hateful thoughts. I don't want to be bitter against them. You see, it's a heart issue with us. Well, the law said, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, I don't want to keep just one day, whether it's Saturday or Sunday. I want to keep every day holy because it's a heart thing. Well, the Bible says, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I don't even want to look at a woman in lust. And if that happens, I want to say, God, forgive me. Lord, change my thoughts, direct my thoughts. You see, it's not just doing the deed, but it's thinking the thoughts. That's why we live in a higher level. You see, there's what Paul is talking about. He's not dealing with that. I mean, he had to deal with discipline, the man living with his mother-in-law, but he's talking to us about things that there's no absolute scripture and verse for it. They're based on variables, and they're conditions that are determined by circumstances. Is this going to be a good witness or a bad witness? Is this something that I can do, but I shouldn't do it because it might stumble somebody, so I won't do it? Is it something that I don't have to do, but I'm going to do it anyway because, you know, I think it'll be a better witness to do it? That's what Paul is saying. When my son was small, I can remember he was 8 years old at this time because I was coaching the Little League out in the North Shore, and back out there, they didn't have a whole lot of kids, so they had to go from 8 to 12, you know, for our group of Little League players. And when you have the older kids, man, they can fire the ball into the little kids. And my son was playing catch with a 12-year-old, and that 12-year-old can fire the ball, and Bud was catching it and throwing it back. But then as he threw it back, he turned away, you know, he got distracted. And as he looked back, here the ball came right and it smacked him right in the mouth. And I saw the whole thing, you know, and man, I thought it busted his teeth out. I mean, he was just bleeding like crazy. I told the other coach, you know, watch the kids. I got my Volkswagen van, put him in there, and I raced up to the Wahiawa Hospital. Now, was I going the speed limit? Oh, no. I wasn't. Was I going over double yellow lines? Oh, yes, I was. Do I feel guilty? Oh, no, I don't. Didn't get a ticket, but I made it up there. You see, there are certain things that sometimes the circumstances dictate that you do what is necessary. You know, and for me, love dictated. I would break traffic laws. I don't want to endanger people, but to get my son to the hospital. Corrie ten Boom in Holland, hiding Jews from the Nazis and lying about it. Hey, right on, Corrie. Lie about it. Lie to those Nazis. Yes. Yeah, but the Bible says thou shalt not lie. Well, yeah, but look at the circumstances. Make a determination based on the Holy Spirit and what God would want you to do. Now, it might be a different story, you know, come Christmas time and you're in the shopping mall and parking places that are a premium. Here you find when you race and you turn in to get it really fast and you're too close to the car and you scrape them. You look around, you pull in and everybody's looking at you, and so you get out and you start writing a note. You know, people are watching me because I ran into your car. They think I'm leaving my name and number, but I'm just leaving by. Now, no, you wouldn't do that. That would be wrong. I'm not suggesting that. You see, but we have freedom. We actually, listen up, we have freedom from God's holy law. It's already done its work in the born-again believer because we're filled with God's Holy Spirit. You see, we do more than the law demands. You see, the Holy Spirit is a greater arbitrator than the law itself. The law simply showed how dirty we were, how sinful we were, and it drove us to Jesus Christ. Now Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit is that arbitrator. Now that Holy Spirit does abundantly above, you know, brings us a lot farther than the law could ever do. And all things for us are lawful. They're lawful to the one who wants to only please the Lord and loves the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. You see, That's how we're directed. That's how we're led. You see, there were things that Paul could do and he didn't do, and things that he did do and he didn't have to do. He didn't eat meat, but he could have eaten meat. He didn't have to work, but he could have worked, be supported by the church. You see, the freedom to do and the freedom not to do, depending upon the circumstances. You see, but it's always with God's glory in mind. You see, it's always being a good witness to others and bringing others to salvation. That's our desire. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 as he deals with his relationship with others. He says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Notice how Paul, if need be, he would put himself under the scrutiny of others, that he might win others. And if he had the liberty to do something else, he would do it. One of the things that I'm really surprised at is how some Christians can treat others and think it's okay. They can be abrupt. They think they can be harsh. They can be demanding without respect for others, and they think it's okay. I hear about it, and it grieves me when I hear about it. I think, how much more the Holy Spirit? And I wonder what the Holy Spirit thinks that within the family of God, we're supposed to love each other as Christ loved us, and that we could get away with bad behavior like that without being convicted, without coming back and apologizing. Makes me wonder. I wonder, where is the sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit leading that person's life? You see, we don't have the liberty to be obstinate or to be offensive to other people. You see, and I think, you know, well, it doesn't say it's necessarily a sin, you know, to be demanding. Yeah, but how does that look? I mean, you think you really have the right to do that? You see, that's what Paul is saying. I put myself under that I might win more. And so, in different circumstances, he would circumcise Timothy and he would not circumcise Titus. Being around the Jews, he realized he didn't want Timothy to be an impediment because he was uncircumcised and it would be a hindrance to preach the gospel, so he had him circumcised. But around Titus, didn't do it. He was going to be around converted Jews, and they had a problem with uncircumcised people, so Paul said, okay, he's just as converted as you are, and he's not circumcised. You see, so he had the freedom depending on the occasion. He had the freedom to eat meat, and then he didn't eat meat. He submitted himself to the temple ritual, and he shunned the temple ritual. He worked with his own hands, and he also supported himself. You see, it depended upon the circumstance, the people that he was around. How is this going to look? How am I going to present Christ to others? Because I want to be a good witness. You see, at the same time Paul exerts freedom, he also surrenders that freedom. And it's what we need to do. Paul didn't want his liberty to be an offense to others. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." So be aware of those that you're around. And if you do or you say something that's going to stumble others, then don't do it. Even Jesus, remember the Lord not wanting to give offense? He paid the temple tax because he didn't want those stumbling over his word, so he paid the temple tax. We've had guys in the church, this was a while back in the old place downtown, where one guy in particular was kind of obstinate. He was telling everybody that you don't need to pay taxes. And this was his whole thing, and he'd have his whole thing laid out. You don't need to pay taxes. And apparently he wasn't paying taxes, but he was influencing others. And I finally told him, don't influence others. You know, there are people in jail that are making that defense that you're making right now. You don't need to pay taxes. And they're singing that tune from a jail cell. If you're going to do it, hey, you may get caught, but don't you tell others to do it. And he kept, you know, trying to get others to go along with him. And I finally had to mention that in the pulpit, you know. The Bible says that the laws that God are, the authorities that God are given are God ordained, and that we are need to be under those authorities, Romans 13, and that rendered to tax to whom tax is due. And so we need to be good citizens. And you see, that was really a stumbling block for some people. And we need to take care, as Paul says, not to be an offense. You see, we're not to use our liberty indiscriminately. And we must think, what effect is this going to have on the body of Christ, upon Christians, upon my neighbor who's unsaved? You see, the end is either going to justify or disqualify the means to be a witness for Christ and for Christ and in your own conscience, you know, not having your own conscience accuse you. Somebody has said, unlawful things ruin thousands, lawful things unlawfully used ruin tens of thousands. The devil lays his snares most effectively next to Christian liberty. In other words, you know, you may be doing something right in the wrong context, and it really stumbles them big time. Well, don't do it. That's what those sayings are saying. It's a couple years ago in Business Week, I read an article that there was a 42-year-old pastor. Obviously, he was into the word faith deal and the name it, claim it, and being rich kind of stuff. And so they were interviewing him and giving his whole secular newspaper. So he was giving his whole take on why his materialistic success and why he was driving two Rolls Royces, not one, but two Rolls Royces. And in this article, he says, I practice what I preach, that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Now, that was the liberty he felt that he had. And that's the liberty that he was displaying and for all the world to see, or at least all those that would read Business Week and would see him on these, one of the televangelists and all. But you see, to my mind and to my thinking, as a biblical thinker, I mean, you can disagree with this, but this is how I think. I wonder how many struggling families saw that article or see this guy. How many single moms who can barely afford new tires for their 10-year-old car that they can barely keep running, how many his liberty would stumble them? You see, I wouldn't have the faith to do that, and I don't think it's called faith. I think it's presumption that you call it, you know, and we've got to be careful, you know, that we don't use our liberty to stumble others. Now, to grasp the doctrine that all things are lawful to me, that is an extremely radical statement. That liberty that we have in Christ, well, how do we judge that? How do I judge this liberty? You know, and what I do and what I don't do? Well, Paul kind of lays it out in Philippians 3:14. He gives us kind of a good example and something that we can relate to and we can understand. And he says, I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14, I press on. He's relating this journey to heaven to a runner in a race whose goal is the prize. Well, they had the Isthmian Games there in Corinth. They had the Olympic Games there in Rome. And so people could relate to that. We have, you know, our own games, our marathon, Honolulu Marathon, and the Iron Man, the Tin Man. I mean, we can relate to the athletic competition. And so he says, as a Christian there, as you see, that is an example. Now you as a Christian run to win. So you think with this in mind, if you're an athlete and you're preparing, maybe for the marathon, you see, you're definitely, as a runner, you're not going to be out at night, all night, partying until 4 in the morning. You're not going to get up at 8 in the morning and eat a box of donuts, and then hear the races at 9 o'clock and wearing your hiking boots and you got your backpack. I mean, that's kind of a ridiculous thing. But you see, you're going to be a runner that gets plenty of sleep, you've got a good diet, you've got lots of training and stretching before the big race. So how much more, as a Christian, in the race and the journey to heaven, do we seek this to win this prize with our mind focused on that, as a runner, as an athlete, on that prize? That's what he's trying to do, bring us into that kind of focus and not think, oh, anything goes as a Christian. I'm now saved. I've got liberty. I've got grace. I can call the shots. Oh, wait a minute. Not if you're in training. Not if you're going for that heavenly prize. See, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race," now he brings it even closer to home here, "those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So, if you're really serious, he's saying, about the competition, you're going to cast aside everything that is going to hinder your performance and hold you back from competing at your highest level, that peak level, that highest place. You see, for athletes, it's for the gold. It's to win the gold. It's to win the accolades and the honor of men. How much more? That race to heaven. Because that's what he says. It's like a race to heaven. Have you ever felt like sometimes, man, I am running the race. I need a break. Yeah, just get alone with the Lord. Meditate. Yeah, we do need that sometimes. But you see, that race to heaven that we're running and living that life that pleases God. Paul continues on in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, and he says, "Therefore, because of that, because it's like a race to win, I run in such a way as with not without aim. I box in such a way as not without beating the air." So now he's kind of changing the metaphors from running to boxing. "I buffet my body and make it a slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul is saying, so in this race, just like if I'm in a physical competition, boxing or running or wrestling, whatever it might be. So my body here, as I'm going for that goal of heaven. Oh, I'm already saved. I know that. I'm saved by grace through faith, not of myself, but it's a gift of God. But now in running that race, I want to stay on the tracks that the Lord has provided for me. So you see, my body is to be made a slave and ruled by my Christian life. Not my Christian life, a slave and ruled by my body appetites, is what he's saying. That's why I box in such a way as not beating the air. I run in such a way. You know, it's keeping my body under. So there are things. There are things that are lawful. They won't send us to hell, but you see, are they profitable for us? Are they good for our Christian walk? Will they help us or will they hinder us in our walk for the Lord? Romans 14:22 says, "Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." In other words, having a good conscience, I do it, and it's okay for me to do it, and I'm running that race, and it's good for me, it's building me up. So you're probably thinking, okay, Bill, well, wait a minute, no. What are you trying to say? Now, I'm a Rainbow Warriors fan, man, and I love to go to the games, and you know, when I'm at the game, I love to have a beer or two at the games. Bill, are you telling me that I've got to stop that? I can't do that anymore? Is that what you're telling me? Well, it depends. Depends. Again, here, the judgment call. Is it possible for you to come under the influence of beer? It's not going to send you to hell. But are you going to sacrifice your liberty in Christ Let me say this, can you go to a game without a beer? I don't speak from theory. I come from a long line of alcoholics. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My father died of alcoholism in his 30s, cirrhosis of the liver. My mother was an alcoholic. I was down that path, so I know that. I know that whole deal. You see, and so I just put it out there to you. That's not my decision to make for you. It was to make for me. You know, we had people come into over to our house, you know, and counsel and stuff, and one of the fellows in particular, he's still in the church, and he had come to the Lord, but then he'd gone back into alcoholism, and man, he was, you know, he was a hard case. And then he'd come back to the Lord, living out in the North Shore, and he'd come over to my house all hours of the night, because he would be going through these weird things, you know, with alcoholism. And he would come over and he'd knock at all, you know, all hours of the night, and he'd come in and we'd sit down for hours and talk and fellowship and just encourage him and pray for him. There was a point where I realized, and I was only about a year old in the Lord, and I thought, is it worth it for me to have a beer? You know, because I'd work hard in surfboards, and I'd sweat and dry mouth, and, you know, I used to be so used to drinking beer, just drink a beer. And then I started thinking, you know what? What if one of the people come over that they want me to counsel, and here they smell beer in my breath? Man, that's a bad witness. So I gave up beer, not because of legalism, but because of love. Because I knew God had something more for me than just what I was doing. And so, you know, maybe for yourself, you might say, well, Bill, I'm not a pastor. Well, yeah, I know that. I understand that. And here's something you have to take to the Lord yourself. I'm not going to tell you. But what if in our church there is somebody that has struggled with alcoholism and they come in and they know you, they meet you, and they do see you, maybe at a restaurant, you know, having wine or having beer. They start thinking, well, I guess if they can do it, I might as well do it. I don't want to be such a legalistic person. And then they start doing it and they go back to the old ways. You see, I know you don't want that. I don't want that. But you see, that's something that I had to wrestle with. You might say, well, Bill, my dad used to smoke cigars. And you know, I kind of like the smell of cigar smoke. So did my stepfather, Roy Tans, 5 cents a cigar. And you might say, well, you know, now that I'm older, I would like a nice, good cigar after dinner. What's wrong with that, Bill? And I would say, well, it depends. You know, it's not going to send you to hell, as the old saying goes. It might make you smell like you've been there, but it's not going to send you there. You know, but you see, is it something that is going to impede your walk? Can you be addicted to tobacco? You see, that's the question. Can it bring you under its power? You're no longer free. See, one of my heroes of the faith, Spurgeon, he was a cigar smoker. He smoked cigars, and I mean, you know, 100 years ago, they'd smoke pipes and stuff, so it wasn't a big deal, you know. So back then, you probably wouldn't even be talking about it. We are now, because it's an issue. And some of the ladies in Spurgeon's church, you know, as they would see him smoking a cigar, he would smoke it out in the public and stuff. And ladies in his church were on his case, and they said, don't you think that you smoke too much? And he'd puff away, and he said, no, I don't think I smoke too much. And they would say, well, what do you consider too much? He said, well, I would consider too much 2 cigars at the same time, you know. He had just a sense of humor. And then he was walking down the street one day, and he came across one of the haberdashery shops that sold cigars, and it had in the window an advertisement, smoke the cigars that Spurgeon smokes. And right away he thought, oh, no. I'm not going to be the poster boy. I'm not going to be the advertisement guy. So I understand he cut back or he quit at that time. You see, but it's not, in so many of these things, it's not a matter of right or wrong. But does it rob you of the liberty that God has given you? And does it rob you of your witness for Jesus Christ? That's the important thing. You see, a good question to ask ourselves, all of us to ask ourselves, does the thing edify and build me up in my faith? Does it draw me closer to the Lord? Does it help me be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Or does it not? Because the Bible tells me in Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." That's God's purpose, plan for your life, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So does it help or hinder me being conformed? 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." You see, our goal as a child of God is to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Him. The question is, what I am doing or about to do, is it going to mar that image? Or is it going to make me more like that image of Christ? Will it slow me down? Will it impede my progress? Will it bring me under its power? Will it enslave me? If it will, hey, don't do it. Get rid of it. Flee from it. Replace it with something that's going to build you up in the faith and bring you into the fullness of the stature of Christ, the stature of Christ. One last story and we close. There is a classic story out there, Nathaniel Hawthorne. It's called The Great Stone Face. Maybe you've heard of the story, but in a synopsis, the people of the land, they had a great king, a great monarch, and he died. He was benevolent. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of courage, and he led these people in such a wonderful way that they had made a pact that they're never going to have a king unless they could have a king like this monarch. And so they carved in stone on a mountain a great image of this king, and it was pretty much his likeness. And so they went throughout the land to search for one who was in the likeness, not only physically, but on the inside. And they went throughout the land. They could not find anyone. And years went by. And finally, on their search, they came to the base of that mountain on their way, their journey again, to look for one who could be their king. And they noticed that there was a young man who was out in the field. And as they were resting and refreshing themselves, they noticed that this man looked remarkably similar to the stoned image. And as they conferred with the man, they realized that he had the same heart, the same integrity, the same courage. And that young man said, "Yes, since I've been a boy, I've gone and I've looked at the stone image. And I've always admired of this, our king, who's now gone. And I've always wanted to be like him and his courage, his integrity, how he led the people. And as I go out into the field and I plant and I harvest and I cut the trees and I care for my flocks, I always muse on that great king that we had." And he was remarkably like him. And they took this young man and they made him king. But you see, in that story, it's much like us. As we behold the face of Christ, we become more like him. Some people say, "What's your life verse, Bill?" I always like to point to Psalm 17:15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." You see, that's what the Lord is doing. He's working in us the likeness of Christ. So we have to ask, all of us, ask this morning, will it or will it not make me more like Jesus Christ? If not, don't do it. If it will, hey, go for it. Go for it and watch what the Lord does in your life. Father, we do thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for that work of the Spirit, Lord, that you're working in every one of our lives, Lord. And maybe this morning, Lord, as you've brought certain things up to us. Oh, they're not sinful things. They're not going to keep us out of heaven. But they're a judgment call. And it's only the Holy Spirit, who is the umpire, that can really make the right call. So, Lord, I ask you to make our hearts sensitive to what he has to say to every one of us. Lord, let us continue this journey to heaven, this race, Lord, with just an open heart, an open mind to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and through us. Lord, if he wants to make changes, Lord, we just give him permission. because we know by the law and by our determination and our self-will, our effort, that, oh, we so much want to be like Christ, but whenever we try harder, we find that we fail bigger. And so much it is just getting alone with the Lord, just reading about Him, looking into His face, in a sense, spiritually, through the Word, seeing the attributes and saying, Lord, make me like that. Oh, I want to be like that. Oh, Lord, continue to change me. Change me in attitude and in thinking. Change me in person, my relationships with others. Lord, make me more like You. Lord, just gazing into Your face. Lord, it's almost like osmosis. We don't know how we change, how we grow, but we grow. And we thank You for that. So, Lord, we give our lives afresh to You this morning. And, Lord, we just ask You and thank You for the work of Your Spirit in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.